Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's a very solemn section. We saw the baptism of Jesus last time and that announcement, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we see, and of course, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus. Then we see Jesus being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness in Mark 1:12. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father and our God, we want to thank you and praise you for a beautiful day today. Thank you, Father, we can come before you in the name of Jesus and ask, Lord, the various requests that we have, and also, Lord, to proclaim from our hearts that our love for you, our desire to please you, and Father, to ask you to help us this morning to learn from the Word of God as the pastor presents it to us. We pray that you'll speak through his heart to our hearts, and may we grasp a great message for our own souls today, we pray. Thank you now for this service. Bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they make a commitment of faith to him, there's kind of a honeymoon time. And then there's the boot camp. Then there are we have some soldiers here. Then there is the desert walk. And then there is an entering into a spiritual battle that is very real. Well, it's no different for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, much more intense, as his baptism showed his commitment to his great mission when he came to seek and to save them that are lost. And you even had that announcement, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Satan challenged that. "If you're the Son of God, do such and such." And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a ministry in which he was engaged in a spiritual warfare. Now, that's true with any real ministry. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. Well, how much more the Lord Jesus, and how intense it was. Now, in verse 12, you notice we have a short abbreviated count in Mark, but we will look at the other Gospels on this. In verse 12, it says, immediately following the baptism of Jesus. So here's this joy of commitment to his mission, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now, Matthew 4:1 says he was led by the Spirit. Luke 4:1 says being full of the Holy Spirit. But this passage says he was driven by the Holy Spirit. It's a word of fierceness and seriousness. It's the same word that's used of Jesus when he casts out demons. So it's a casting forward. Not against his will, not that he was impelled to do this, but this is very strong, this leading. And of course, the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure, John 3:34. All his ministry was by the Holy Spirit. And as he was endued with the Spirit was driving him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit was enabling him, too, in this conflict. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." You know, when it comes to spiritual conflict, which we're all in as believers, Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might." Jesus depended upon the same resources that we have. The Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, submission to the Father. And so he is the great example as the perfect servant. Now, the Lord sometimes leads into temptation to try us, to be tested and approved. And so Jesus is being tested here, and he certainly passed the test. He was approved. But it's actually just the beginning. you know, the temptation or testing of Christ wasn't over after that 40 days. It really was over after he died. And in fact, the ultimate test was the cross. And you can imagine the forces of the powers of darkness that was against him at that time. So this very entering into this conflict was something that was typical of his ministry, who came to seek and to save them that were lost. You think that the prince of darkness is going to let his territory go easily without a fight? So much demonic activity during that time, as you read in the Gospels, and we'll see it in the Gospel of Mark. So much resistance against Christ. He's the captain of our salvation, though. He was victorious in this great battle. Others failed. Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, on and on. But Christ would not fail in this extreme test. He came through victorious. Now, as this initiated his spiritual work, which involved a spiritual conflict, it says in 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You think the devil's going to put that without a fight? Let that go? So the battle ensues here. And also it was a necessity for Jesus to be tempted because he was the Son of God. And he was God and is God manifest in the flesh. So, and we'll get to this later, but Jesus being tested or tempted also qualified him to be our Savior, who was without sin, and it qualified him to be our great high priest, who knew what it was to be tempted and tested, who can help us in our testing. So, with that introduction, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness really was more like a desert. The Jewish thought associated the wilderness with danger, gloom, and the abode of demons. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 29. You know, it's kind of ironic. The great test and temptation that came to Jesus was in a desolate place. Adam was in a paradise, in Eden. And Adam fell. Jesus was in this horrible place, and he stood his ground. Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So this is the location. And it was Satan's territory. It was the wilderness speaks of the curse. And I want to give a contrast. If you go to Ezekiel 34:25, you know, in the kingdom, the millennium, the thousand-year reign, which is future, the curse will be lifted. There'll be no more wilderness like this. Even the desert's going to blossom like the rose. And Ezekiel 34:25, which is speaking about that kingdom, we read, and I will make them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. But typically it would be a place of danger. And we'll see later there were wild beasts there. Now let's go back to Mark 1. He was in the wilderness 40 days. 40 is the number of what? Testing. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here you have a period of 40 years in which Israel was in the wilderness. And it was also like a desert. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is addressed to the younger generation that made it through the wilderness journey. And they're about to go into the land. But being in that wilderness, they were tested. And chapter 8, verse 2, it says, Deuteronomy 8, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So Israel was tested. We're tested. Christ was tested. Only he's a great example of how to go through it victoriously. He knew the resources, and he stood his ground. Now, as he was there in the wilderness, and by the way, traditionally, this was between Jerusalem and Jericho. We don't really know for sure, but a very rugged, desolate place. We know that for sure. It says he was tempted, going back to Mark chapter 1, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now, that's present tense, and that's continual temptation. Now, we know at the end of 40 days, and we'll turn to it, we heard it in the scripture reading, Satan really brought it on. Three ways, you know, he tempted Christ, and we'll look at that. But what Mark is saying in his condensed narrative is that Jesus, all the 40 days, was continuously being tempted. It's present tense. And by definition, to be tempted is to be put to the test to see what good or evil is in a person. To be put to the test to see what good or evil is in a person. Now, typically, temptation, we think of that in a negative sense because men are sinners and they often fail. But Jesus' temptation was bringing out his absolute sinlessness. Now, no doubt the temptation, though, wasn't just a test of the ruggedness of the place and the lack of food, but it was a solicitation to evil, as we'll see later, the suggestions of Satan, definite solicitation to get him to fall, to not be submissive to God the Father, to take things into his own hands, and also not to go the route of the cross. That's a big part of this. And so, now we know from James 1:13 that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. God never solicitates into evil. And we know that God cannot be tempted. So, what does this mean, that Jesus was tempted? Jesus was a man. And Jesus' humanity was tempted. Was it a temptation when Satan said, turn this stone into bread? Yes, it was. And they say, by the way, about 40, you can live without food for 70 days, by the way. You can live without water. I think it's like 13 or 14 days. But Jesus, after 40 days, they say that there would be extreme hunger. And so he would have been tempted in that sense because of the natural needs. So temptation can be in that realm. But of course, Jesus always yielded to the Father, always stayed in submission to the Father, didn't step out of the will of the Father. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, which describes the temptation of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. I was at an ordination council one time. This is a long time ago, 40 years ago maybe. And you get a lot of theological questions at those. And anyway, one of the questions of the candidate was, could Jesus sin? And he said, well, if he was tempted, he could have. Red flag, everybody on the examining board. You have something in theology called the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Jesus could not sin. Period. 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. We saw it last time. He did always those things that please the Father. But was he tempted? Yes, but temptation is not sin. Temptation becomes sin if a person yields to that. That's the key. And in fact, the fact that he never did yield probably brought the pressure on more than others who would yield. Now let's go to Hebrews 4:15. Notice, let me back up, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but when in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice that he can sympathize, he understands. You could make an application for infirmities that we may have. He does, the feeling of our infirmities. He feels that with us. It's comforting because he's a man. But also, he was tempted, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. And that's a season of need. You know, there are, even as Jesus at the cross, that was an hour of darkness, as he put it. That was Satan's hour. And there are seasons of temptation. And when it comes, you want to discern that it has come. And make sure you got the armor on. And be much in prayer. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because the enemy will attack. And of course, it's a conflict between light and darkness. Between God and Satan. Between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And so this is very real. But Jesus went through it. And this, in fact, at the end of this, it says the devil departed from him for a season. But there are the seasons of temptation. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, in the evil day, have on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Because sometimes there's going to be the evil day. And again, you want to discern when that is. And be prepared ahead of time. But it will come. Now, so Jesus, he's in the wilderness 40 days. He's tempted the whole time. We don't know all the details of that. But who is behind this? Satan. Tempted by Satan. Now that name, Satan, means adversary. He's one who is there to resist you. And he's there to resist when it comes to salvation. He's there to resist when it comes to spiritual growth. He's there to resist when it comes to spiritual service. The stronger the stand, and as MacDonald, good commentary, put it, the closer you are to the Lord, the more intense the temptations will be. And I believe it. So now let's study this person, Satan, a little bit. I like how I have almost the whole hour. And Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It's called a captive audience, you know. In chapter 14, in verse 12, let's look at this person, Satan, a little bit and where it all began. You know, sin began in heaven. There was no outward environment to bring this about. There really wasn't even any test to bring it about. It was the devil who was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. It tells us in the book of Ezekiel and 28, I believe. And here in Isaiah 14, notice verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's his original name. Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? By the way, Ezekiel tells us he was the covering cherub, there to defend the holiness and righteousness of God. He was the highest of created beings. Don't talk lightly about this person. And notice it says, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, here's the essence of his sin. I will. That's the essence of sin. I'm going to set my will against God's, and then he's aspiring for something higher than God's appointment. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's the government. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Third heaven, I will be the Most High. Now that's, you always look at the first occurrence of those names in the Bible to know the meaning. Possessor of heaven and earth. He wanted to run it all. He wanted to be the one in power. Now you can see why Jesus was a challenge to him. Jesus, the Son of God. Because Satan wanted that position. The Most High. Possessor of heaven and earth. And it goes on to talk about his fall. Actually, Satan right now has access to heaven. We saw that in the book of Job. And he doesn't have his position, so there was a demotion. But Satan, he is like a roaring lion walking about whom he may, to devour whom he may. And in his access to heaven, he's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night before God. So That gets into his other name, which is the devil, which means slanderer. Let's look at him in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, I don't intend to do an exhaustive study on Satan, but I think it's good to introduce him a little bit. The world sometimes mocks the reality of the devil. And of course, he has them blinded. It says so here. Revelation 12, 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out." This is future, by the way, the tribulation time. "That old serpent, shining one, subtle, called the devil and Satan, slanderer and adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." We know from another place about a third of the angels are brought down by the tail of the dragon, so to speak. And so he has a coordinated effort against the program of God. Not that he's omniscient or omnipresent, but very powerful, probably beyond our comprehension. Now, I mentioned earlier, he's there to resist salvation. He's there to resist spiritual growth. He's there to resist spiritual service. And let's take an example in Zechariah chapter 3, second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 3. In verse 1, well, let me go back. 2:13 really goes with this. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." So I believe it's a typical scenario. Satan's there to resist. The Lord rebukes him, and the Lord gives forgiveness and justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the end of the story. I can't read it all, but he also gives him a charge to walk before him and to keep his charge. He is a high priest to keep his ministry. So it's no wonder the devil is there to resist. Well, how much more? No wonder the devil was there to resist the Son of God in his great mission to reach the souls of men and also to establish his church. So that's the devil in a little synopsis for you. And powerful fallen angel who coordinates warfare with other fallen angels against the kingdom of God. Now, I want to go to Matthew's gospel. We heard this in the scripture reading. We could go to Luke. It's somewhat parallel. And let's look at how he works. How did he work? We don't know about the 40 days ongoing temptation, but we can imagine, you know, the darkness, the pressure spiritually that would come. You know, the spiritual battle, you can't always even put your finger on that, but that's real, you know, the resistance against your soul. So how much Jesus felt that? And now let's look at it in Matthew chapter 4. Notice in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him," now notice that name, tempter, "came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." It's a challenge. Now we heard the declaration by the Father, God the Father, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So we know he was a Son of God. That has to do with his deity. So he could do anything. He's God. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. "So if you are, command that these stones be made bread." Very real temptation. Now that tells us something, brethren. Satan will work along the natural line as human beings and a need that there may be. So we want to understand how he works. In fact, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. And he does have wiles. There's a very real strategy that's involved. And so, now notice how Jesus responded. Very important, all three times. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now that's Deuteronomy 8. We just read that. And that doesn't just mean that the word is what you feed on, that you don't always need bread. What that's saying is, you want to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled that he's given in his word. He'll provide for you. Wait on the Lord. Now notice the first thing, though, that Jesus said. It is written. What's the first thing Satan said in the garden? Hath God said? That's what he questions. So for you and I, brethren, this book is vital for our victory in the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Jesus knew how to handle that. Jesus knew how to exactly apply that. So this isn't something where, say, you've been out of fellowship with God and you're hit by the enemy. And, well, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about that? No, you already want to have it. Jesus already had it perfectly. Now, I'm just going to go through these briefly. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, later we're going to see that the angels, and it's present tense again, the angels constantly ministered to Jesus during this 40 days. So the angels were there. You want to look at these things literally, because that's how it is. And he's quoting Psalm 91, and he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. But he leaves out a phrase. In all thy ways. You know, in other words, you step out into the Cunningham Road, you go out here and they fly through here and you jump out in front of a car, challenge it. You're probably going to die, you know. So that'd be testing God. This would have been testing God for Jesus to do this. And it would have been a self-proclamation by the miracle that I am the Son of God. That's all, another part of this. And so notice what Jesus said again. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, there is a straight and narrow path that's safe in following the Lord. You get out of that, you can be in Satan's territory. You know, to be outside of a local church is actually to be in Satan's territory. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the excommunication. And that he learned not to blaspheme and to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, it is written now. Third temptation, verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, does Satan have the power to do it? Apparently he does, or it wouldn't be any temptation. And so, you know, Satan's behind much of what happens in the world. Satan, we know, is behind many times wars and the conflict of nations. And so we want to not be naive about that. There's more than meets the eye. It isn't just about politicians, you know. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And so, but he was basically telling him, you don't have to go the way of the cross. I'll give you the kingdom. He knew why Jesus came. I'll give you the kingdom. And one stipulation, fall down and worship me. And so Jesus, again, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So how intense this was, more than what we can comprehend, between Christ and Satan, this powerful angelic being. Remember who Jesus is, though. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. At the same time, he's a man. And it's true. He was a sinless man, but he was a man. And so he would have felt the temptation. It would have been very real, even though he was impeccable. even though he could not sin. Now, I don't claim to understand all that, you know. Do you fully understand the complexity of the God-man, the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ? It's been illustrated. Every illustration falls short. It's like you take a heavy rod, say 2-inch diameter, and you weld a little tiny wire to that. Let's say the heavy rod is his deity. That little wire is his humanity. You think you're going to bend that humanity? You bend that little wire? No, you're not. And that's just an illustration. But Jesus as a man was tempted. And Jesus as a man was victorious. And he stayed in submission to the Father. That's a key. He leaned on the Word of God. And no doubt he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in this intense conflict. And we know with his fasting he was in prayer. So Jesus passed the test. I mentioned earlier that the very definition of temptation is to put to the test to see what good or evil is in a person. Could it be that there would be any little blot on the perfect white character of the Lord Jesus Christ and him still be our Savior? No, it could not be. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says he's the spotless Lamb of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, they would have the Passover lamb. And they would take it for 4 days to inspect it, see if there's any blemish, any irregularities. And then that would be acceptable for the Passover sacrifice that they'd roast with fire. Well, Jesus was inspected, so to speak. Jesus was tested in these 40 days. Really tested in all of his ministry, but he was without sin. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. So what a wonderful thing that we have a victorious Savior, brethren, who passed the test and therefore eligible, again, to be our Savior and to be our great high priest. And I'd like to go back to Hebrews on that point also. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 18. Well, let me back up. Verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now notice this. So he became a man to suffer and die, that we could be saved. He suffered for our sins. Verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Remember Peter? Peter, Satan has asked for you. He might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And so, doesn't he ever live to make intercession for us? Isn't he our great high priest in heaven, who's not only touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he's there to help us and support us, and he's there to pray for us. And these things are a non-experience, right? But we know they're true based on the Word of God. But as our great high priest who suffered in this way, he's able to help us. Now let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Now, there's all kinds of interpretations on this. Some say, well, Jesus as the Son of God, it would have been like in creation. They'd come up and he'd pet him on the head, you know. Well, I don't think that's the picture here. This area was known for boars, jackals, wolves, foxes, leopards, hyenas, etc. And it was an added element of dreadfulness of this place for the last Adam, where he was victorious. I think that's closer to what was happening here. This was a scary place. This was a gloomy place. This was Satan's territory. And again, such contrast to the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful. Everything you need. Food, water, everything right there. And the serpent came in his subtlety. Hath God said. And the first Adam fell. But the last Adam, Satan couldn't get a hold of him. Later, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he says, now is the prince of this world coming. And he has nothing in me. There's nothing he can lay hold of in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no sin. So he was with the wild beasts. And then it says, the last phrase, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, we read that in Matthew chapter 6. He'll give his angels to charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, quoting Psalm 91. So the tense of this is, the angels constantly ministered unto him. Now, it wasn't with food, because it says he fasted for 40 days during that time. But possibly giving him protective care from the wild beasts, like they did to Daniel in the lion's den, could be, probably was. And probably at the end, I would say, because in Matthew 4:11, it says the angels came and ministered unto him. Probably did bring food, like they did for Elijah. Rise and eat, Elijah. Journey's too great for thee. And Jesus didn't give in to the temptation. He waited on God, and God would have provided for him. So I believe that is the thought. Well, the primary lesson here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, passed the test, and he passed it completely, that he might accomplish this mission, that he might be our Savior, and he might be our great high priest, and that he might someday be the king on the throne of David to rule in the kingdom. And so that's the primary thing we want to get. We want to see Jesus in the scriptures. He's the one that we can trust in. He's the one that's worthy of worship, the God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so there's no one like him. And that's one of the reasons to study the Gospel of Mark or any of the Gospels. It gives you a picture of Christ. And of course, the picture of Christ is that he's the perfect servant. Well, the servant of the Lord is going to have some battles. And you're going to have to engage in some warfare. And it's, even though it's in the unseen realm, that makes it no less real or no less intense. So may we follow our Savior in this way. Now, it's not the end of my message, though, because as Satan's temptation came to Christ, it's typical for us, brethren. And you might say, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm safe. You know, I'm glad I'm not in the wilderness. I'm glad I'm not in Satan's territory. I'm in a church. And well, do you know there's two institutions that God will especially attack? The home and the church, because God established those. And so Satan will attack that. So guard your home, and we want to guard our church. Now, I want to say at the outset of our testing and temptation, and that's my final point in this study for the next 15 minutes, you are safe in the Lord. 1 John 5:18 says, the wicked one touches you not. In other words, he can't do anything without Christ's permission. Principalities and powers are subject to our risen Savior. Just like he had to have permission to tempt Peter. He had to have permission to afflict Job. It's the same today. And Colossians 1:13 says that we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Positionally, we're already in that kingdom, and we have a new captain. Now, how many have read Pilgrim's Progress? You ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a metaphor. And Christian, he's in the city of destruction. He's reading in a book. And there's a man called Evangelist that points him to the cross. And the burden falls off his back. He's saved. He's starting on his journey to the celestial city. And he gets to, I think it's the House of Interpreter, where he gets all the armor. So he's good to go. But he goes down the Valley of Humiliation. That's usually where the devil will hit you. And there's an all-day battle. In that case, the devil's called Apollyon, which is one of his names that means destroyer. And he challenges Christian, and he says, why have you left my territory? Go back now, everything will be fine. But if not, prepare to die. And Christian says, I'm paraphrasing, it's been a long time since I read it. He says, I have given my allegiance to a new captain, the Son of God, and prepare to fight, Satan. So it's a battle. And he gets hit. I mean, the darts are flying. You'll get hit too. The darts will fly. And he, at one point, he's knocked to the ground, and he remembers the passage, all prayer. And then he reaches out and grabs his sword, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he gets the dragon, and he flies off. But it's a battle for his life. Did you know you're in a battle for your life, brethren? Satan can't touch you. And the cross is our protection, by the way. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It says, Colossians 2:15. It's by the cross that you and I have the victory. But Satan will, he can put you out of the ministry. He could put you out of Christian service. He could try to ruin your testimony. He's getting at Christ, but he can't get at him directly, so he'll try to do it through you. So do you think you shouldn't have a seriousness about this thing? This is serious. And I'll have to tell you, I'll admit something to you. In studying this and teaching this, it makes me apprehensive because I've seen it before. Satan will hit you just even talking about the subject. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we want to know what the armor is and know our enemy, you know, like Patton, who knew Rommel in that warfare in Africa. He studied him out. He knew it. And like Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. And it's a real battle. And he'll hit us like he did the devil, like he did Christ. Pardon me. Now, let's go to Ephesians, where we see something of the armor. This is a description of the Roman armor, which is very good armor, by the way. And we actually touched on this, if you were with me, in the essential study on this temptation and trial, the spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, just briefly, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you never want to try to stand against them in your own power. For we wrestle, that's intense, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Four times it says stand. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's a large body shield. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, part of the armor, unseen resource, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, we can't go through all that, but you get the idea. It's a complete armor. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, that's a righteous life. Belt of truth, that's truthfulness. And the shield of faith, above all, take that shield of faith, trust God unconditionally. Sword of the Spirit, we saw that. It is written three times. Jesus came back with that. And the helmet of salvation, that's assurance of salvation, anticipating of being with him. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. I believe that's the readiness to preach the gospel. You know, in the attack, it's really the cause that Satan's attacking. He doesn't want the gospel going out. He doesn't want you to stand for the Lord. And it's about that. And so then Satan has wiles, and I mentioned earlier, Satan has devices. So we want to know what we're up against, and then we want to know what our armor is. And my time is going to run out, so I just have to refer to some of these things. We see some of those things right here. But Book of James says, submit to God and resist the devil. Can you resist the devil if you're not right with God? No. I want to submit to God. Then he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that's a big one, and Jesus is a great example there. in Revelation 12, 10 and 11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I mentioned that earlier. Now, what is significant about that? Well, let's turn to Colossians, a couple books over, in Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's Satan and his hosts, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You may know the story of J.O. Fraser, who was a pioneer church planner in the Himalayas in China with the Lisu people, and he was very oppressed for 7 years. If I remember right, he didn't see anything happen. And he began to doubt if he was called and began to doubt his salvation and thought about taking his own life. And then he got a pamphlet, I think it was from a Chinese pastor along this line, that you can resist the devil based on the fact that of the cross. And he did. He began to rebuke Satan, or the Lord rebuke you. And the darkness fled. Harvest of souls came, but wow, was the enemy there, you know, to try to knock him out. What was his weapon? The cross. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what Satan does? He tries to solicit you into sin, and then he's the accuser, and he'd like to incapacitate you. You want to know how to use the cross. In other words, that blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so how important that is. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and so can we. Now, we've seen the importance of the Word. There's also the importance of prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And, of course, there's the submission to God, but also faith. Sometimes you may get it from all sides, and you want to trust in the Lord unconditionally, that he's the one who can give you the victory. God can work things out. So you're not in it alone, you know, as a believer. Remember, we got a captain. And the fact that he went through this test, and he went through it victoriously, he knows what it is to be tested, to be tempted. And therefore, he's the one we can look to. So we have supernatural help against a supernatural enemy. And we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. So are you aware of the battle? Have you entered into the battle? You know, a person, before they're saved, and I failed to bring this out, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them that they might be saved. Satan blinds people. Don't know how he does that. Through false teaching is one method, but I don't know. The power he has over the mind, but he blinds people. But the gospel has power. That light can shine through. Yeah, but Satan's very much against the gospel. He's against a gospel-preaching church, a gospel-preaching missionary, a gospel-preaching individual. So, but that's the unsaved. But when we enter into the kingdom of God, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. That's when the battle really begins. And I mentioned earlier, there is the honeymoon, right? But then there's the trench warfare, and it's real. By the way, we're in this together, and I'll close with this, hopefully, in Philippians 1:27. You know, we do want to stand together in this battle. God unites, Satan divides. And notice this in Philippians chapter 1:27. Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the language there reflects standing together as soldiers, shoulder to shoulder, where you're not breaking rank. You know, we're in a cause, brethren, that's higher than us. This isn't about personalities or people. This is about what he's called us to do. And the church is God's program today. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he'll try. And so we want to try to stand. And I'll give a testimony for my wife. She's a good wife, best friend, companion, but she's a soldier. And that's why it's worked in the ministry. And you have a fellow soldier for your mate. That's a blessed thing. You know, I know she's been able to handle it. And so it's a great thing to be in a battle. And that might sound funny, but you know you're on the right side when you're in a battle. It's a great thing when you know you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in the right cause and you're trying to glorify Him. And it's, you don't have any question of turning back. I mentioned about Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. He noticed there's no armor on the back. You don't run in the thing. We saw it four times in Ephesians. Stand. And so may God give us grace, brethren, as we see the Lord Jesus and His victory and how He got that. The Word of God, submission to God, prayer, perseverance. May God give us grace that we be those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, like Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, who was victorious, not just in that 40 days, but especially the cross, taking up that cross and denying Himself and laying His life down, having the ultimate victory where the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. We thank Thee, Father, as that whole life ministry was conflict, that He was victorious for us, for our salvation, and also for our victory in the Christian warfare. Father, help us to have a good stand. Help us to have on all the armor, not trusting in self at all, but trusting in Thee, the power of Thy might, and trusting in the armor that You provide. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.